All right, this is not karaoke night. This is Deuteronomy night, amen? But you guys are waterlogged, so you're easy to mess with tonight. All right, last time we got together was Deuteronomy 17, and we talked about the lessons of worship, the lessons of worship. Remember, God is the one that taught us how to worship. And, you know, it amazes me how denominations, organizations, and people, they choose how they want to worship God when God set up the ordinances of how he wanted to be worshiped. You know, some denominations and churches, they don't want music, they don't want instruments or what have you. But God says, take the tambourine, take the cymbal, take the drums, you know, take the stringed instruments and make a loud noise and a joyful noise. Come on, some of the way y'all sing, it's just loud and it's joyful, but... But the lessons of worship. So, we were learning about that and how that we're to follow. And all these things points towards the Lord Jesus. And so go to Deuteronomy chapter 17 real quick. If you'll throw it up on the screen and then I'll just highlight a few things there. If we can, it says, thou shalt not sacrifice unto thy God any bullock or any sheep wherein is a blemish or any evil flavoredness, for that is an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Again, you know, we're to come into the house of the Lord and bless him with thanksgiving and be glad and be joyful. It doesn't mean we can't have a sorrowful heart. I mean, where do you go if you have a sorrowful heart? You got to go to God. You know, if you're having a bad day, go to God. But the main point is that we're not supposed to always go to him with that, you know, constantly complaining and murmuring. We're supposed to come to him, and especially with carrying sin around, and then think God's going to bless our mess. And so we have to come to him clean. And how do we get clean? Confession. You know, hey, we all make mistakes. You're going to make mistakes. And it doesn't make it a lackadaisical attitude. It just means that, Lord, if I step in the mud puddles of life, I thank you that you'll help cleanse me. You'll forgive me. The Bible says that we could be washed out by the washing of the water of the word. The word cleanses us, okay, as well as the blood. The blood takes away all the sin, but the word helps cleanse us and makes our conscience clean and right with God. All right, so verse 2, if there be found among you, with any of thy gates, what the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman that wrought wickedness in the sight of the Lord thy God in transgressing his covenant. Verse 3, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or the moon or any host of the heaven, which I have not commanded. And it be told thee, and thou heard of it, and inquired diligently, behold, it would be true, and being a thing that is certain, that is an abomination which is wrought in Israel. And then finally, then thou shalt bring forth that man or woman which hath committed that wicked thing unto the gates, even that man or that woman, and thou shalt stone them with stones till they die. Yikes. So we talked about that last week. And how that, you know, these folks, they were caught and they were brought before witnesses and they were brought before the priest and they were judged and they were found guilty according to the testimony and they were stoned to death. And so, again, you look at that and you think, man, God's a hard God. Well, not when you understand what he was trying to produce then. He was trying to produce a holy nation. He was trying to keep sin out of the house. He was trying to keep people to live in righteousness. So how does that template and lay over into our today? It's the same thing. We got to kill the sin. We don't kill the people. Aren't you glad? You know, some churches do. They kill folk when you sin. You know, first person that sins, they're ready to stone them. No, we don't do that. We don't kill, we don't kill our own. We don't use friendly fire, which I don't know why they say that, because friendly fire is still unfriendly. But we don't do that. We the Bible says that if you love someone, you cover them up with love. And it's a very powerful thing when you look back and see how the Father felt about sin. Do you think he changed? No, his methodology has changed. Thank God we're not stoned, okay? But his methodology is different, but his message is still the same. Get the sin out. And that's what holiness produces. Holiness in the spirit of conviction is the Holy Spirit saying, look, you know what you're doing's wrong. Let's reason together and get rid of it. Let's stone this thing together. Let's kill this thing. Let's circumcise it. Let's destroy it. Let's get it out of you. Let's cut it off of you. And then you can have that joy and that life and that love. So we began with those lessons of worship and seeing the heart of God there. Again, it translates to today, that same passion God had towards his people to be holy, he has that same desire for us to pursue him in holiness today. Let me try that again. He wants us to pursue him in holiness. I don't want to sin. I know how. Wave at me. Wave at me. I know how. I got a degree in it. How about you? Some of y'all got several degrees. I know how to do it, but I don't want to do it. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to offend my God. It's not the fear necessarily of hell. You know, that's elementary. That's one of the lowest things of Christianity to say is I don't want to go to hell. It's not that. I don't want to break his heart. Amen. When you get to that point, that's a sign of maturity and a sign of a strong relationship with God. Because, see, breaking the law, which is the word of God, is one thing. But breaking his heart is another thing. And when you recognize and realize what an intimate relationship he has with you and what this really is of Christianity and what it really is to be born again, you don't want to mess that up. Amen. Come on, somebody. You ever been in a relationship with somebody and you just don't want to mess it up? I'm talking about in the beginning days. Now, Pastor Jennifer and I will be celebrating 25 years here in June, so I ain't worried about it now, man. I got it made. I got a maid. No, I'm still walking softly and carrying a big stick. But watch out now. Watch out. Oh, my goodness. No, but listen, I still love her as much as I did from the beginning. I still try to do everything I can to make her happy and all those different things. And I think that's the way a relationship with God should be. It should never grow old. It should never be dull. And we should still be sensitive to say, man, I don't want to blow this thing with you. I'm really liking it. Come on now. And that's what's different about you and other people who are passionate, who love God and have a great relationship with him. But others, they don't get this. And so this is what God was trying to show the children of Israel. I believe that God has always been a jealous lover. I'm just going to tell it like it is. Because he's always been this way. He's always been the one pursuing. Look at David, for example. This is okay. This is the extra from last week. But look at David. David was in love with God. He was in love with his creator, and he sang songs to him. Read the book of Psalms. He made songs up, and he sang to him. He's a chief musician, and he blessed the Lord. He was a king, but he was a warrior. And he loved God, and he showed it through his song and his intimacy. And when he sinned with Bathsheba, the first thing he came to God was, look, I sinned against you, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Whew. He didn't say, don't take my kingdom. He didn't say, don't kill me, send me to hell. He said, don't take your Holy Spirit from me, because the Holy Spirit is that part of intimacy where you get to know God. Without the Holy Spirit, you can't be intimate with God, because all you'll have is church and ritual and concrete and stones and an old boring preacher. That's all you'll have. But if you have the Holy Spirit, he takes all those things that are in the natural and the flesh, and he makes them palatable, he makes them acceptable, and he makes the atmosphere conducive to love on him. Come on, somebody. And you don't care about the building. You don't care about the 6-foot icicle that's standing in front of you. I'm 5'11", by the way. And all these different things. You don't care about that, because all you want to do is be with God. And that's why music doesn't matter. Atmosphere doesn't matter. A true worshiper of God doesn't need all the coaxing. Yeah, this is good. It's the truth, though, isn't it? It's the truth. Because we have so many people that need to be mechanically arrogated, you know, to be pumped up and all this stuff to get into the atmosphere of the Lord. Well, look, the Holy Spirit loves you. God loves you. And all he says is, I'm looking for somebody with a contrite heart, a pure heart, to just love on me. And then he'll meet you where you are. So he was setting this up. Now, if you look at it the way I just taught it, compared to the way we normally hear the book of Deuteronomy, you just think that God's part of the mafia. come on, he's just mad. He's got an attitude. He's just grumpy. He's a grumpy old guy and all. He's not. He's a wonderful father. He was just trying to keep them on the straight and narrow way. All right? So let's go on. So we talked about that, and go to verse, what did I leave you on that, baby? Not you all, baby, that baby over there, huh? Yeah, I know it was on 18, but I was just trying to finish that chapter there. Verse 13, go to verse 13 real quick. That's what I wanted to do, and then I'll jump to 18. Yeah, I know where I was at. Where are you at? There you are. And all the people shall hear and do what? Fear, and do no more pridefully, presumptuously, but that's what it means, arrogance. Hear and fear. So let's change that. Listen and obey and worship him. Listen and obey and worship him. That's all it means, hear and fear. Again, King James translation, you see fear, you think everybody's hiding in the corner, and here comes God. Here comes God. Yeah, don't let him see you. Really? That'd be like Brother Mike hiding behind a bamboo shoot. That would never happen, would it? We used to play hide and seek with the young. As I get behind a tree and half my body hang out, it's like, you can't see me. Turn sideways. You know what I'm talking about. You can't hide from God. Just ask Adam and Eve. They tried to hide from God, and they even sewed fig leaves to try to hide. It didn't work. The shame was right there. So he said, hear in fear. And that's what I believe the body of Christ needs to do today. We just need to hear the word of God and fear him. Not again in this cow down, hide in a corner somewhere. Now, if you sin, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. But if you know, the best thing to do is just come clean. Look at your neighbor and say, come clean. See, half of y'all wouldn't even say it. Come clean. You've been wanting to tell them to get right. Say, come get clean. Hear and fear. Powerful. All right, let's go to chapter 18, Deuteronomy chapter 18, and let's teach on that tonight. Hope you like the extra goodies there from 17. And those were free. Didn't cost you nothing. Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's go ahead and begin. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Levi shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. Now, when you first read that, you think God's pretty mad at the Levites, don't you, for a moment? I mean, wow, they don't get no inheritance. Now, the word Levites means to be joined with or joined to. So you want to write that down, then you'll understand a little more what God's talking about. The priests, the Levites, and all the tribe of Israel shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his inheritance. So now verse 1 explains it. Levites, again, the Levites, being joined to who? God. They were the priests. They were selected. They were brought forth by God as chosen priests to minister specifically to God. And so they were set apart. Everybody say sanctified. They were sanctified, or they were set apart. When you and I are born again, we are saved and we are being sanctified. We are positionally sanctified because we're in heavenly places with Christ Jesus sitting at the right hand, and we're sitting with him positionally, but we're being sanctified. What does that mean? Well, that means that positionally I am, but I am conditionally being sanctified. I'm getting rid of the stuff. How many of y'all know when you got born again, you didn't flip the cigarette out the window? Some folk didn't. Some still struggle. You didn't get rid of the tobacco. You didn't. Some people went through a process of sanctification and still are. Wave at me. It's the truth. And our baggage, our packages, the stuff that we carry, our thought lives and words and stuff like that, and habits and attitudes and blah, blah, blah. It goes on. We all go through, but we're being perfected. There's some that teach that you're immediately sanctified. No, you're positionally sanctified in Christ, but you have to conditionally go through it. And then the third process of sanctification is called ultimate sanctification. And that's when you say, bye-bye, earth. And you're in the presence of God. Amen? And so that's a powerful truth. It's not taught a lot in churches, but because it gives you the responsibility to stay in relationship with God. See, a lot of people think I'm saved and it's done. Well, you are saved positionally, but you have to, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. You still have to do what? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So there's still your process of being developed. I hope that makes sense to you. And so we get away from that because, again, it's responsibility, and people don't want to be responsible to be discipled. So anyways, the Levites, they were set aside. They didn't have the inheritance with Israel. They ate the offerings of the Lord made by the fire and his inheritance. So they basically, watch this, they basically partook of what God gave them. Why did he do that? Why did he do that to the Levites? Why didn't he do it to others? The reason why he did that is he wanted them to know that he was the Lord over them. He was their God. He was their supply. He was their head. He was their everything. And he didn't want Israel to have rule over the priesthood. Same thing it should be today. The same thing it should be today, okay? Now, are we all considered part of the priesthood? Absolutely. We're priests unto God. Now, I'll teach in a minute a little further into the fivefold ministry and the separation, the difference there. But the main thing is that we're all priests unto the Lord, and we should have one Lord and one God. Man was never created to be a slave. Let me try that one more time. Man was never created to be a slave and to have a Lord over them except for their creator. You know, I don't know about you. It doesn't fit good for me to have someone to tell me what to do all the time who I haven't submitted myself to. Is that right? Okay, so let's go. Verse 2, therefore they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance. As he has said unto them, he said, you, my Levites, my priests, you are mine and I am yours and I am your inheritance. You don't have to worry about Israel. You don't have to worry about government. You don't have to worry about folks. You don't have to worry about sister big budget and brother big money and none of that stuff. I'm the one that's going to take care of you, and Israel's going to help feed you. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? That's powerful. Now, on two levels, let's go take this to two levels. The first level is, as again, as priests, you and I serve the Lord. He is our substance, not the government. He is our source, not your job. He is our provider, not your retirement. Come on, somebody. He is your everything and your all in all. If you're married, your wife is not your all in all, and your husband is not your all in all. God is your total substance. And what that does is it makes you totally dependent on him and not codependent on others. Because so many Christians are codependent on other people that they can't have a good, strong, beneficial, fruitful relationship with God because they're too worried about bouncing off everybody else. Trying to get blessings off of other people and, oh, pray for me and things, instead of just having a relationship with God. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with having somebody pray for you, and it's not lowering your standard to go to a brother and sister. We're supposed to. We're supposed to join together. We're supposed to pray for one another. But you know what I'm talking about when folks just get dependent on other people and they get dependent on the church and dependent on the pastor and they become needy and it's constant. 24/7. I mean, don't look at anybody, but you know what I'm talking about. And I think in the beginning of our Christianity, a lot of us go through that, and that's part of the weaning process. And we should have spiritual people that we go to, people that are stronger than us, older than us, and we gain that strength from them. But there comes a time when you get your own relationship with God. Somebody say amen, go like that, go like that. You know, just, hey, you know, get your own relationship with God. Get your own cistern. Come on, get your own jug. Drink out of your own well with God. And so as priests, we must recognize and realize that that is our inheritance. Our inheritance comes from God. Now, when it comes to the fivefold ministry, which is the New Testament giftings that Jesus said that he was going to give to the church, there comes a different relationship that God has with them. But the same principle, they must live off the house of God. They must live off the table of God. They must live off the generosity of the tithe and the offering. It's the same exact thing. And that their strength and their possessions and their inheritance doesn't come from the body. It comes from God. Does that make sense? So therefore, they're not obligated, the folks, watch this, to cater to them in order that they can get part of that bread. I hope I'm making sense to you. I'll make it easier this way. The pastor should not be a hireling. And the pastor should not be led by a board and told what to do by a congregation of committees of people who do not have the interests of the man of God at heart. Because that's called being a hireling, and that's called having some type of fleshly labor and fleshly law over you. And that's not what God wanted. Now, that doesn't mean you don't have accountability. You have to have accountability. But the priesthood, what God wanted was these folks, these set-aside tribe, to be so focused on God, they didn't have to worry about any of the things that were going on around them. Case in point is the apostles. What did the apostles say? They came to the firm. They said, look, man, we can't get nobody to wait on the tables. He said, you go find you some Holy Ghost people full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit. You all deal with this while we go pray. We got to deal with God. Amen? But see, a lot of your congregations, your denominational churches, and your starchy organizations, you know, they want to micromanage the pastor. They want him hanging off a ladder and doing this and doing this committee and that committee and doing that instead of being with God. Their inheritance is not hanging off of a ladder. Their inheritance is seeking the Father. But I mean, if, you know, and I'm not saying that, a pastor or a leader can't work and shouldn't do that. I'm not saying that. You know what I'm talking about, the mentality of demanding he do it. And God didn't want that. And he doesn't want us having anybody demanding anything over us as well as the priest of God. All right, so let's go on. And there's more I could add to that, but it's not a teaching on fivefold ministry of the prophet and pastor and so on. So, and this shall be the priest's due. Everybody say due. You owe it. You owe it to him. From who? Let me hear everybody say, from the people. From the people. This will be the due from the people. You owe it to them. From them that offer a sacrifice, whether it be an ox or a sheep, and they shall give it unto the priest, the shoulder, the two cheeks, and the gnaw. What's a gnaw? That's the stomach. Yummy. Doesn't that sound pretty good? Yeah. Here's your two cheeks and a stomach, preacher. Don't forget the shoulder. But those were choice meats, by the way. Shoulder, two cheeks, being the breast and what have you. Someone's translation talks about being a head. I mean, whatever. Just give me some ribeyes, and I'm pretty good. And they shall give unto the priest those things. The first fruit also of that corn. What is that? The first fruit. So the priests were going to partake of the first fruit. Okay, let's flip that over to today. How do we operate as a church? We operate by tithes and offerings. Okay, we operate by giving. And giving is a free will thing. Notice the verse before, he said, those who bring a sacrifice. When they bring the sacrifice, they brought it freely. I would never sit under any pastor or any leadership or any ministry that demanded money from you or suggested a retail price to give. I say that tongue in cheek because I've been in churches before where they have a suggestion. I was preaching one time in a state up north, and the preacher came to me, and we were in the hallway, and he looked across, and he saw all the people there, and he turned to me, and he said, I need you to pray, and when you pray, mention a certain amount of money, because he knew how many heads were in the table. And I looked at him and said, I will never pray that prayer. And so he had some other dude do it, and he did. He prayed and he told the people that was, I don't know, it was $50 a head because they already calculated how much they needed for the conference. And I said, that was dirty. I got out of that. I said, I don't want nothing to do with that. You ain't going to corner me. Come on, somebody. You're not going to have me a part of that. So the first fruit also of that corn and of that wine and of that oil and the first of the fleece of thy sheep thou shalt give him. Okay? And so we know in the New Testament, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to give of our first fruits. We're supposed to give our tithe. We're supposed to give of our offering. Now, if you want to bring me a sheep, I can handle a sheep, I guess. I mean, I don't know what I'm going to do with it. But, you know, but the understanding for today is we need to supply the house of God. And we do it freely because we love God. We do it because we know it's going to be a blessing to our own lives and into the kingdom. And I'm so glad that you guys are givers. You guys are givers, man. This house, those that are watching right now, these that are connected to us, our family, our friends, you guys are givers, okay? So we're thankful for that. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes. You see, this ought to be preached to a lot of denominations who treat their pastors like dirt. They treat them like dirt. They treat them like slaves. They treat them like servants. They treat them like hirelings. They treat them like Joe, old Joe Blow down the road, you know, Brother John. And they have no respect and no honor for them. And you say, well, this is Deuteronomy. That has nothing. God hasn't changed. His view is still the same. Said, so, well, you know, we can't let them be high and mighty. Don't worry. God takes care of pastors. He knows how to bring people down to the ground and to humility if he needs to. For the Lord thy God hath chosen him out of all thy tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord. What does that mean? That means that person, that individual, that Levite, he's supposed to stand in the presence of God in his name, in his authority. When he stands and ministers, he's doing it in the name of the Lord. And there was supposed to be this honor and respect and reverence, not only to the priest, but to the God of the priest. Does that make sense? And him and his sons forever. So God says, I'm going to establish this forever. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of all of Israel, where he sojourned, and he come with all the desire of his mind unto the place where the Lord shall choose. Let's stop there. Basically, what it means is, and this is pretty cool, if he wanted to be itinerant, if he just wanted to travel, if he wanted to go from one part of Israel and he wanted to go to the main sanctuary, guess what? He had a job. You were to take care of the Levite. So if we have an evangelist that comes through and it's appointed of God and I've invited that evangelist, guess what we do? We take care of him. Anybody we've ever had in this pulpit, which has been very few, we've taken care of them very nicely, probably beyond what was called. And the reason why is because we want to be a blessing to God, because we know that these have come in the name of the Lord. Does that make sense? We give outside of this ministry to certain folks in ministry, and we bless them to continue to do what God's told them to do because we know we're blessing God because they're doing it in his name. There's other people I wouldn't give a nickel. Somebody said, who is that? I don't know. I just wouldn't do it. All right. And if a Levite come from any of thy gates out of Israel where he sojourned and come with all the desire of his mind unto the place where the Lord shall choose, go ahead. Then he shall minister in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren the Levites do, which stand before the Lord. So he's going to minister like he's supposed to, verse 8. And they shall have like portions to eat besides that which cometh out of the cell of the patrimony. In other words, he still has the right, even though he doesn't have inheritance with Israel, he still can sell possessions. He can still get inheritance from his family or what have you. He still could possess things. Again, there's some people who think that preachers and pastors and whatever should, you know, take an oath of poverty and have nothing. I don't adhere to that. I don't believe that. They have the same rights to be blessed. Now let's flip that over to you as the priesthood of God. You've got the right to be blessed. You've got the right to prosper. And anybody that comes against you and says, oh, you know, prosperity. Look, there's extremes to everything. There's extremes to everything. There's people that take things way, way, way too far. But I will tell you this, that God is a God that has more than enough. He's got no problem blessing you. He's got no problem with you having things. He just doesn't want us to be so overwhelmed with our things and so controlled by our things that we can't worship him. The Levites were to be supplied. They would have their needs taken care of. And watch this. If they had them taken care of properly, why would they have to go moonlighting anywhere else? Why would they have to look for something else? I truly believe that churches should support their pastors to where their main focus is ministry. Let me try that again. I truly believe that. And I know there's times we got to be bivocational and you got to work and you got to do extra things, but there's a lot that make them do that. Come on, because they won't pay them and they won't do the right things. I first say shame on the pastor for letting it happen, because he's not teaching the people how to give and how to be blessed. And then I say shame on those who would want to stranglehold the man of God and the priesthood of God. Okay, so that does flip over to your life too. That wherever you go, you're blessed. Okay, when thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. So now Moses, in his instruction and his teaching, by the way, he's a great teacher, wasn't he? He wasn't just, you know, this deliverer. He was a great teacher. He's now moving from teaching about the law of the Levites, if you will, the lessons of the Levites. Now he's talking about something that could really affect Israel, okay? He says, you're not going to have any abominations of these nations. Go ahead. Then thou shalt not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire. Let's stop there. The first thing he says, you're not going to be like the nations who worship Moloch. Remember Moloch? Okay, today for us it would be like abortion. This god of fire churning over the children to Moloch, and they would actually burn these children in his lap, burn him in this furnace. Hard to believe, isn't it? But they would actually do that. Hard to believe Israel actually did that themselves. They left God. They left the teachings of Moses. They left this understanding, and they followed after these foreign gods. And God said, don't do that. So how does that apply for you and I today? Very simple. We do not follow the gods of the world. You'll be amazed how many Christians, watch this, how many Christians have stuff in their home that are idols. I was in a Christian, I just use little quotes here, loosely. I was in a Christian's home one day, and I was fixing to leave their home, and when I looked down, there was a Buddha down hidden by the front door where no one could see it, but that person knew where it was. This little fat, greasy Buddha looking at me. I wanted to kick that Buddha through the drywall and stomp into 1,000 pieces, but I couldn't. And I just shook my head and I says, and what was really crazy was right above that on a desk was a Make America Great Again hat. And I was like, okay, that'll make sense, but all right, whatever. These two don't match here, but whatever. You all know what I'm talking about. There's people that have idols. What are you talking about? Well, a rabbit's foot. Yeah, you know how many Christians have rabbit's foot? And all kinds of fetish type of things and upside down crosses and peace things and all these things that are forms of idol and idol worship. They're in Christians' homes. And they think, oh, no, it's just jewelry, man. It's just, you know, it's just artwork. No, it's an abomination. Watch us to make his son pass through the fire. Or that causes divination. What are you talking about, divination? We're talking about, what is that? That's witchcraft. You would be surprised how many Christians read horoscopes. Don't read horoscopes. Or fortune cookies. I've mentioned this many times in the past. Fortune cookies. I don't read fortune cookies. I have a future. It's in Christ. Everything I want to know is right here in the Bible. And if I don't know about it, God will tell me. And if he don't want to tell me, that's none of my business. Then I'll just wait to heaven. Don't you think there's a lot of things he wants to talk to you about when you get to heaven? So maybe he's not going to tell you everything now. Duh. Maybe there's going to be story time for you and him. He's going to sit back and you're going to say, God, you know, I don't understand. Well, let me tell you what I did, son. Divination, trying to find information about God, about your future, about things spiritual, but not going through the Holy Spirit in proper channels. People do that all the time in Christianity when they go to YouTube channels. They go to so-called prophets and prophetesses and people who will supposedly hear from God, and they try to get out of them an answer when they should go to God themselves. There's nothing wrong, again, with having mouthpiece for God and prophets and all that. That's healthy. But what's not healthy is to be codependent on them and try to get some type of divination, to try to get some type of answer in the spirit realm. An observer of times, talking about horoscopes, these types of things, or of an enchanter or a witch. Notice how he put all that together. So any of these categories I'm talking about, your horoscopes and looking into the star of astrology and on it goes, you stay away from it as a Christian. Ouija boards. You stay away from that stuff. Remember the eight ball that used to shake it and it'd have... I used to play that thing all the time when I wasn't saved. How many Christians play with that right now? I mean, raise your hand. All of us used to do that, man. You know, we wanted to know things. There's something about wanting to know. Well, where did that come from? God. That one, even when we weren't saved, we wanted to know. Why? Because God put that void into us so that we wouldn't look towards the eight ball. We looked towards him. But because we didn't have spiritual guidance, the first thing we went to was the devil. We didn't know it was the devil. Some of us did. Some of us didn't. But as Christians, we are not supposed to go after anything, any channel, any person outside of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Nobody. Not even a prophet. Unless God leads you to that person. And God says, I bring you to this person, or I bring this person into your life, and then the gifts come into fruition and demonstration and manifestation. That's totally different. We're not going to go into that tonight. There's nothing wrong with that. But if I'm always seeking something out of a person and I can't get my answer from God, that's dangerous. You get your own relationship with God. Amen. Amen. You know, I love the prophetic, but I'm not going to go follow some dude or dudette for my relationship. Or a charmer. That's a lot of preachers. Or a consulter with who? Familiar spirits. What's a consulter with familiar spirits? That's a person who can come up and prophesy to you things about your life, and you think they're a prophet, but the only thing they did was use a familiar spirit, because familiar spirit means this: it's a spirit that's familiar with you. And the devil knows things about you and will translate and channel things in your life to somebody. You got to be very careful now. I don't want to confuse you, but there is the power of the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom, discerning of spirits. That's of the Holy Ghost. But there's also the channelers of familiar spirits watch this, that can say they speak on behalf of God and tell you certain things. But the truth of the matter is they're operating under a familiar spirit, and there's something about them you'll know, because the discernment inside of you will say, mm-mm, that's wrong. You ever been in a service like that? Seasoned minister, Brother Mike knows what you're talking about. We've been around the block for a long time. You get into certain services, you go, that's wrong. What's happening at that altar right now is wrong. And the pastor has no idea. He's oblivious because he's looking at numbers, nickels and noses. He, you know, this person's famous or whatever. And they're just, woo, they're just in a daze. I'm glad everybody's moving and having fun. And there's always someone in there full of the Holy Ghost that says, uh-uh, that's wrong right there. That's why our rule in this house is that nobody prophesies over nobody in this house unless they come to the pastor. Simply put, I don't care who they are. Well, that's arrogance. No, that's protection. Because I'm going to make sure, first of all, that that person that's going to minister to you doesn't have a familiar spirit. And the other thing is what they're saying is of the Holy Ghost. And I think that's the right way to conduct it. Don't you? Yeah, I think that's right. And I would want it the same for me. And listen, don't let anybody just lay hands on you. I'm telling you, the Bible says, you know, you better know who labors among you. And watch people who want to lay hands on you right away. Let me give you a warning, those that are watching. If you got somebody that says antsy to lay hands on you, that's the first person you say, 6-foot rule. Sorry, 6-foot rule. 12-mile rule to you, buddy. No, because, you know, a person who has a word from the Lord, they don't have to give it. They can be cool, calm, and collective, and they can hang loose on it. But somebody who's idgety and fidgety and, man, they got to get, no, something's wrong with you, bro, and you're just not going to lay hands on me. Or a charmer or a consulter with familiar spirits or a wizard. Now, notice how he puts that together? Now you know why sometimes on Sunday morning I call them warlocks and witches and wizards and all, because that's what they are. Or a necromancer. Who's that? Somebody that talks to the dead, like the church in Atlanta. Remember a couple months ago? Just hired a person who's a necromancer talking to the dead. Insanity. Insanity. And the church is like, yeah, we're hearing from God. No, you're hearing from the devil. You crazy, man. For all these things are an abomination to the Lord. You think he likes it? Nope. Does it translate to today? Exactly. So why do we watch horror movies? Why do people watch sci-fi movies? Anything that has to do with enchantments and all and on it goes, where there's devil worship happening. Why do you fill your home with it? I don't watch that stuff. You start getting creepy on me, click. You start, something freaky starts going on. They start to gravitate and hover and eyes roll back in their head. Hey, no way. I don't watch that stuff in Miss Sarah's like, I don't watch that stuff anyways, but if it gets near me, I get really irritated. I'm ready to start breaking televisions. Because it's wrong. It's an abomination to God. Your spirit doesn't need it. What are you afraid of? I'm not afraid of anything. Was that my mother-in-law? I'm not afraid of, I didn't say, I said anything, I didn't say anyone. No, I'm just messing. Yeah, I'm not afraid of those things in the spirit realm, but I don't want to mess with them. I don't want to get near that junk. I don't want them to mess with my spirit. Okay, for all of these things are abominations to the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Well, if he did it then, he wants you to do it now. I heard people say, well, if God wanted me not to have this, and he would just, I'm like, he gives you the free will. He gives you the power to say no. I heard a preacher one time say, well, if the Lord wanted to take the taste of beer out of my mouth, he should have. I'm like, come on, man. Don't tempt the Lord your God like that. Don't try to wiggle your way into things. Get that stuff, you know, get it away from you. Everybody knows it's not right. It shouldn't be a part of your life. Paul said all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. What would it gain me if I take my liberty and do certain things that I think I have liberty to do and send somebody to hell or ruin their lives or ruin their marriage because I found some liberty? No, you live a life that's above. What, go back to that, because I don't know if I had one more point on that, if you would. The abomination of the Lord. Yeah, he drive them out before thee. We're supposed to drive that stuff out of our lives. That's a part of going back to sanctification and holiness. I'm supposed to drive it out of my life. I'm not supposed to have that stuff in my home. I'm not supposed to have that stuff before my eyes. Now, can I sit up here and tell you categorically what not to have and what to have? No, because what may be sin to me may not be sin to you. Some people can't handle violent movies or like war, real stuff like that, and then others can. Does that make any sense? We all know what sin is, so that's pretty easy to categorize that. But there are certain areas. You know, God isn't specific. Watch this. This is a freak some people out. God isn't specific on the do's and don'ts of a lot of things of life. That's why you have a Holy Spirit who helps you. He convicts you and convinces you. Isn't that right? There's not a book in here that says, okay, don't do this. And you can't see that. And you can't do this. There's not there. But there's enough truth in the Word of God. There's enough understanding in the Word of God that produces that conviction inside of us that when something is wrong is presented to us, the conviction and the discernment of the Holy Spirit says, whoop, that's wrong. Get that out of your life. Get it out now. Okay? And why is that? Because God doesn't want you to be mechanical, and God didn't create you to be robotic. He created you to be relational. Man, that's the way. But religion's like, whoa, you're going to kill you. And, you know, and you got to carry the Ten Commandments around your neck. That's not how God wants you to live. All right, so let's go. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. What does the word perfect mean? Complete. He wasn't saying you got to be perfect, as in you're never going to make a mistake, because we'd all be doomed. As soon as I woke up this morning, I was not perfect. Because I'm an imperfect person that's being perfected. But I am complete in Christ, right? And I'm being completed as I go along. So he says, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord the God. In other words, if you do these things, you and I are cool. Isn't that a good feeling? You and I are cool. That means your conscience is at agreement with God. So when you go to bed at night, you can go to bed at peace. Isn't that a great feeling? A lot of people can't do it. A lot of people toss and turn, and they're convicted, and they got sin on their mind and whatever. But when you love the Lord and you made things right and you said, God, forgive me of anything I've done. Lord, I love you. And you're out. Isn't that beautiful? And then you wake up in the morning. Guess what? His mercies are renewed. Woo! Glory to God. All right, so let's go. Somebody like that snoring part. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearkened unto observers of times and unto the diviners, but as for thee, everybody say, for me and my house, the Lord thy God hath not suffered these so to do. In other words, I'm not going to let you do it. The word suffer there. I'm not going to let you do it. You ain't doing it. You ain't doing it in my house. You ain't doing it in my kingdom. You ain't doing it in my relationship. Think about this. Go back to that intimate relationship I was telling you before. How many of y'all felt good when you had a friendship, a partnership, or what have you, when you was before the Lord, and found out they was with somebody else? Felt pretty good, didn't it? Not really. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. God is saying, you're not going to have any of these around you. For these nations which thou shalt possess, hearken unto these observers of times. And then he goes on, he says, he's not going to allow you to do that. So these nations, when you go in there, you're going to kick all this stuff out. All right, go ahead. I got to hurry. For the Lord thy God shall rise up unto thee a prophet. Everybody say prophet. Now notice the P is capitalized here in King James. There's a reason. From the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, who? Moses. And unto him you shall hearken. Who's he talking about? Jesus. God is speaking through Moses about Jesus all the way in Deuteronomy 18. Now watch this connection here. In verse 7, chapter 17, he's talking about worship. He's talking about some rules, lessons of worship. And then in chapter 18, you know, we see him talking about the Levites and the Levitical order and how you're supposed to do the right thing. And then he starts talking about what you're not going to do to get a revelation and relationship. You're not going to go through wizards. You're not going to go through warlocks. And then he brings them to the understanding that there's coming a prophet which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And because I'm running out of time, I think it's 10 after. Is that what it is? Oh, I'm sorry. Would you give me 5 minutes? I'm really sorry. I know it's your beauty night for sleeping, but Acts chapter 3, you can read about. It's mentioned about Jesus being that prophet in Acts chapter 7. So I believe it was Peter and Stephen had made mention of Jesus being that prophet, okay? And you know what's really wild is that this was 1,500 years before Jesus fulfilled that particular word right there. 1,500 years prior, Moses said, there's a prophet coming that's just like me, but he's going to be the prophet. All right, let's move on. I'll finish up. Get out of here. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire anymore, that I die not. Notice that God says, I'm going to send you a prophet because you couldn't handle me at Mount Horeb. Now, you know what? When historians look back and Bible teachers look back and they say, oh, terrible Israel, man, they couldn't handle God. It was actually a good thing. Because God says, I'm going to send you a prophet that you can handle. You can't handle me, but you can handle my son. Ah, praise God. Watch this. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. He said, that's a good thing because I'm going to send you my son. Do you see how Jesus is the plan? He's always been the plan. So watch this. I'm going to tie this together. I don't have to go to warlocks and witches. I don't have to go to diviners. I don't have to go to necromancers. I don't have to go to people with familiar spirits. There's a prophet coming that I can receive revelation knowledge, that I can see receive wisdom. I can receive insight. I can receive my future if he wants to tell me. I don't need to go to a fortune teller. I don't need to go to a fortune cookie. Or false prophet. The prophet is coming, and his name is Jesus, and he will be the way, the truth, and the life, and he'll lead all of us into this truth. And he wants you to hear from him. Let me move on, and we'll get out of here. And I will raise up a prophet, capital P, is that right? From among their brethren, like unto thee, and I will put my words in his mouth. How do you know when a person is a true prophet? The words will be God's words, and they will match, and your heart will say, that's true. Not that they can tell you what color hair you have and color eyes you have and your address. That doesn't mean they're a true prophet. Like unto thee, and I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. Let's go. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall, bah. But here we promote them. Here in America, we promote them. We give them book sales and, yeah, churches and stuff like that. But God said kill them. Not literally now today, so I need to make sure I'm understood. And if thou shalt in thine heart shall say in their heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which is from the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. There's the key. He spoke it in pride. He did it intentionally. thou shalt not be afraid of him. All right. And is that it? That's it. Man, I keep wanting more. I keep wanting more. So basically, he's given us the rules. He's saying, hey, here's how you're going to live. You're going to live by the prophet, the Lord Jesus. You're going to live by every word that proceeds out of my mouth. That is what he told Israel. That's what he wanted Israel to do. And that's what he wants me and you to do. Father God, thank you for the teaching of Deuteronomy. And there's so much more, so many layers of truth. But I pray that what we taught on tonight would be an indelible mark in our hearts. And we would follow the prophet, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And we would follow after your spirit. And we would have no other gods in our homes but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Bless your people. Keep them safe. And Father, take care of those in Michigan that are dealing with this torrential floods and rains. In Jesus' name, amen.